Morning. Wow, you guys came ready after last week's colossal failure. You guys were ready this morning. If you were here last week, I think I said good morning and about three people, one there, one here, were like, good morning. But other than that, it's just dead silent. Hey, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus. We're grateful to have you here with us. LifePoint family, welcome back. And guests, we say this to you every week that we gather. There are some QR codes in front of you. Feel free, not only free, but encouraged to pull your smartphone out, point your phone at that QR code. That's going to take you to a resource we've developed for you called lpguest.com. And at lpguest.com, you're going to find the message notes for this morning, which we'll have on the screens here as well for you. But the message notes for this morning, the text from this morning, as well as some other helpful information there, you can look through LP Guest at your leisure. One thing I'll point you toward, there is a guest information card there at lpguest.com. It takes about 90 seconds to fill out. If you wouldn't mind just filling that out, letting us know who you are, we would love to be able to connect with you, not only in person, but digitally. And so take a moment, fill that out. You'll see there are some ministries listed there. Those are partner ministries of ours around the city and around the community, around Central Ohio. Just choose one that you're passionate about, and we'll give $5, donate $5 in your honor. No strings attached, just our way of saying thanks so much for being here with us this morning. A couple of things just by way of sort of housekeeping. One thing, it is, if you've noticed, as we continue to grow as a church, this gathering in particular, our 9:30 gathering, is a lot larger than our 11 a.m. gathering, not by a ton, but by a substantial amount. And so if you're able to start coming to the 11 a.m. and that doesn't do anything to your schedule, if you're not serving here at one of those and you're able to switch, obviously we want everybody serving, but if you can switch without screwing up your serving schedule on your life team schedule, please do so. That would help us even out those services. Now, if like 100 of us go to the 11 a.m., I'm going to have to say this again in a couple of weeks, right? So the 11 a.m. to come back to the 9:30, but I don't anticipate that happening. So if you have the freedom to go to the 11 a.m. and that doesn't make a big difference to you, that would be awesome. It'll help us even out our two gatherings. A reminder, these are still on the seats around you, the Life Group catalog. So Life Group launch is today. If you're new to LifePoint, we basically do two things. We gather here on Sunday morning, and then we gather in small groups in homes. Some groups meet here, but most of them meet in homes throughout the week. And we gather large, and then we gather in those small groups. And so we want to encourage you. The majority of people in our church are in a Life Group. And so we, Life Group leaders, thank you for all that you do. In fact, can we just say thank you to our Life Group leaders. We so appreciate you and are grateful for you. So groups kick off this week. All the Life Groups are listed in here. The Life Group leaders graciously have their names and contact info in here, so you can just reach out to them directly. But there are groups for everyone, middle school, high school, college, and young adult, which by the way, college students, welcome back this week. Grateful to have you here as well. But college and young adult, single, married, old and young, there's a group for everybody. I mentioned last week there are a few groups called bridge groups that are content-specific groups that are meeting for one term. One of those that's going on right now is a marriage group called Love and Respect. We've had a good response to that already. So just look through the catalog. The groups are broken out by location: Delaware, Lewis Center, Plain City, groups in Marion, if you're part of the Marion launch, Westerville as well. So look through those, find a group. We have groups, I think, every day of the week at this point in time. So really, just no excuse not to get into a Life Group. And if you have questions, there are people out in the lobby. They're at a table. They will answer any questions you have. We want to help you get into community and step into a Life Group. And then finally, just a reminder, night of worship, think February 16th. I'm going to go back and double check that now. But February 16th, 7 p.m. at our Lewis Center campus. We would love to see you there for our night of worship. So that's it as far as the housekeeping issues. We kicked off a series last week that we're calling Built to Last, and we're going through our core values as a church. So if you are new to LifePoint, this is a great time to be jumping in, because we're talking through, man, what is it that we see in the scriptures that we see highlighted over and over and over that we feel like are core to who we are? And the big idea of the series, something that we'll say every single week, is that just like blueprints shape a building, our core values frame our faith. And the idea is, right, if you're going to build a building, you have to have a sturdy foundation. You have to have a plan and a blueprint, a framework for how you're going to build that building if you want it to last. And so our core values are that for us, in a sense. It's the things that we look in Scripture and we say, man, we just see this highlighted over and over and over, these core aspects of who we want to be as a church and as God's people. Now, last week, if you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you, you really need to go back and listen to that. You can go find that on the messages section of our website. Go to lifeonohio.com, go to the messages section, or use the app and go to the messages section and listen to last week's message, because last week we talked about the first of our core values. We have five that we use the acronym GRASP, and gospel identity is the first one. And the reason I say you need to go back and listen to that is because we said last week, gospel identity, the reality that we are new. If you're in Christ, if you've trusted Jesus with your life, that you're a new person. That's what the scriptures say. You're a new creation in him. That is who we are. And in some ways, the other core values address, to some extent, things that we do. We're going to talk about spiritual disciplines. We're going to talk about today, right, leveraging our lives for the gospel. But before we talk about what we do, we have to know who we are, because these things aren't going to make a lot of sense. What we're going to talk about today, orienting your life around the gospel, doesn't make sense if you first haven't embraced the gospel. If you don't know who you are in Christ, then leveraging your life for him isn't going to make sense. That's getting things backwards, getting things turned around. You need to first, so I would encourage you, go back, listen to last week and say, man, do you have a relationship with Christ? Do you know who you are in and because of him? Having talked about that last week, this morning we're going to look at our second core value, something we call reaching priority. Reaching priority. And we've said this differently over the years. We've talked about that we care about outsiders as much as we care about insiders. So sometimes we say it just this way, that we are missionaries. That we are missionaries. And I would imagine some of us hear that and you think to yourself, wait a second, I'm not a missionary. And when you think that, you're probably thinking, hey, some person that God calls to go cross-culturally, globally, right, for the sake of the gospel. They're taking the gospel to other places, to other people that have not yet heard the gospel. And certainly that is a missionary. There's a category of cross-cultural global missionary. And if that's your definition of that, well then yes, you may not be one. But I would invite us this morning to expand our definition of that, this idea of being a missionary, to anyone living their life on mission. Anyone living their life on mission for the Lord. And in that sense, we would say anyone who has trusted their life to Jesus then becomes a missionary for him, lives on mission for him. We have a phrase we use oftentimes: if you're saved, then you're sent. If you're saved, you're sent. God doesn't bring you into his family to say, man, you're saved now, sit, don't do anything, just hang tight, and then I'm coming back. He says, no, right? There's a mission, and I've brought you into that mission. By saving you, I brought you into the family and then commissioned you to go back out and live your life on mission for me. We have a question that we'll ask people oftentimes here at LifePoint: who's your one? Who's one person in your life that doesn't know and love Jesus, that you're praying for, that you're intentionally pursuing and saying, Lord, I want to see this person come to know and love you. I want to see this person, right, turn from their sin and trust you with your life. Will you use me? Will you use whatever means necessary to reach that person with the gospel? Who's your one? We are missionaries. Now, in the series, what we're trying to do is we're going back in the scriptures and highlighting someone in the scriptures that we see that we would say embodies this core value. Now, of course, Jesus is the supreme example of all of these, right? You could just look at the life of Christ and you see all of these exemplified supremely in Christ. And we always come back to him. He is the reason that we gather. Outside of Christ, in the New Testament, there's nobody else that I can think of that embodies this priority of reaching people with the gospel, this value, than the Apostle Paul. And if you know the Apostle Paul's story at all, right, you know that he grew up extremely religious, and not in like a healthy way, but in the like very legalistic. He was what's called a Pharisee. And so if you've read the New Testament and you see the guys that Jesus is usually arguing with, They don't like Jesus, and Jesus is usually hardest on them because they're rule followers, and they know the Bible, but not in like a knowing God sort of way, but in a knowing the rules sort of way. And they want to tell everybody else what they have to do, and they're very, very zealous, but they're very, very legalistic. Not a lot of joy, not knowing God, but just knowing, well, this is what you're supposed to do in order to earn your way into heaven. That was Paul. Paul was trained by one of the most famous rabbis in the first century. And he tells the Philippian church, right? This letter he wrote to the Philippians, he tells them, man, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was zealous for the law. I excelled past my peers. I was the rule following. He persecuted the church because he hated Christians so much. He thought they were deviating from the way that they were supposed to. So he made it his own personal mission. He oversaw the first first killing of a Christian, right? Stephen, he was there, watched it, applauded, and then said, hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to go out from Jerusalem and I'm going to find Christians and I'm going to throw them into prison. And then as he did that, if you've read the book of Acts, you'll know that Jesus met him on the road and appeared to him personally, said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul had this decision moment in life where he realized, right, man, everything that I believed up until this point in time, like it's been wrong. Jesus really is the Messiah. And so he decided to give his life to Christ and he was baptized and immediately he starts telling people about Christ. And for the rest of his life, over the next 3+ decades, he prioritizes the mission of God above all else. He travels to 50 different cities, plants dozens of churches, makes it his mission to take the gospel where it has not yet been. And here's my concern. My concern is that for those of us who are not, you're like, I don't think I'm called to cross-cultural, global mission work, which may be the case. That's probably a small percentage of us. We had an opportunity to pray for some who we were sending out from our midst just a couple of weeks ago. But the reality is, it's probably a small percentage of us. My concern is that we look at Paul, for the rest of us, we look at Paul and we go, man, what a great inspiration. And that's really great for Paul, but it really doesn't have any relevance to my life. Paul, that's awesome, right? We need people like Paul taking the gospel elsewhere. I work a 9-to-5, so I'm just not really sure. Like, that's cool, but it doesn't really apply. And if that's your attitude toward the Apostle Paul, and I mean, you can be honest, if that's kind of how you've looked at Paul's life, you're like, Paul, and then everyone else, right? Me over here. I think that would be a mistake for us to look at the life of the Apostle Paul and say, hey, there's nothing here that I should be emulating. I know not all of us are going to be called to do exactly what he does, but I think all of us can and should emulate his attitude of prioritizing the gospel above all, of prioritizing the mission of God. And I'm going to try to show us this attitude of this logic in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you have a Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The background here is that Paul spent 18 months in the city of Corinth, planting this church, making disciples, preaching, teaching, being a missionary to there, and also in some ways their pastor. And then he left and he went elsewhere. And the church had a ton of issues, right? Sometimes we look back at the first century church and we're like, man, everything was just awesome. And there was a lot of great things going on, but they had their fair share of problems too. A lot of them, actually. Corinth was a city that was very, very popular. Also, a ton of immorality, sexual immorality. If we can use this word, a worldly city. And the church struggled with, how do we live as believers and in followers of Jesus when our whole life was lived this way? And then God called us out of that. And so they write to Paul, and Paul hears these reports and gets these questions, and he writes these letters to them to sort of address all of the questions they have. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll hear some of it in 1 Corinthians 9, him referencing back to that. People are asking about, hey, they would sacrifice meat to idols, the city would, to all the idols in the city. And then Christians were having this debate about, can we eat that meat if it's been sacrificed to an idol? And some said they could, and some said they couldn't. And Paul's addressing that and talking about, look, yes, you can, right? Because idols really aren't anything, but if some of your brothers and sisters think that it's something and it's hurting their conscience, then don't eat it for the sake of your brother and sister. And then he comes into 1 Corinthians 9, and sort of the question is, some people are saying, man, Paul's not even an apostle. Some of the folks in Corinth are going, like, he's not even an apostle, and he has to, in some ways, defend himself to the Corinthians. And that's where we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. He says this, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. What Paul's saying here is when Paul came to Corinth and he preached the gospel, it was a place that you wouldn't expect a ton of people to be like, yes, we're going to turn from our sin and trust Jesus. And yet that's what happened. And Paul says, man, that's evidence. Like, if I'm not an apostle to anyone else, at the very least, I'm an apostle to you guys, because when I came, God used me to bring the gospel there, and you guys responded in such a powerful way, and I became your father in Christ. So at least I'm an apostle to you. He goes on in verse 3 and says, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? And he's going to go on here, and I'll explain what he's saying here, because at first you may wonder, what does this have to do with anything? He says, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Many of the other apostles had a spouse. Paul and Barnabas did not, it seems. Paul, at least. Verse 6 says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? And he goes on. He's talking about, do we not have the right to take a salary as pastors or as missionaries? That's what he's saying. Do we not have the right to be supported by the church as we do full-time ministry? But then he goes on and says this. He's going to illustrate that point. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written into the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The point of what he's saying here is in the Old Testament, when the people would hitch up their oxen and they would let them work, they would shred out the grain, they would literally walk on the grain that had been harvested, it was illegal to muzzle the ox. Because the ox, as they walked, they were doing the heavy lifting for you, and they would also want to eat as they were walking. And so from a sort of uber capitalist mindset, it'd be like, well, let's just muzzle them, and then we'll get a better profit, right? They won't eat any of the profit. And that was actually illegal. God said, no, don't do that. Treat your animal right. The animal's doing the hard work. Let them eat while they walk. And so Paul's saying, in the same way, right, as these missionaries and these pastors in the first century are working and called into vocational ministry, he says, they're to be allowed to be supported. That's his point in what he's saying. And he says, is it for oxen that God is concerned? He says, no, primarily it's for human beings. Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Believe it or not, this is not a giving sermon or anything about that, right? I'll get to the point here in a little bit. Paul, again, is illustrating the fact that he says, look, Corinthians, right, I had the right, as we're talking about rights, that's what he was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Do you have the right to eat this meat? Do you have the right to do this? And he says, man, give up that right for the sake of your brothers or sisters in Christ. Then he goes on and he says, did I not have the right? Do we not have the right to do these things? Did I not have a right to take up support from you as I was pastoring there and I was a missionary there? He says, absolutely, I did as an apostle. But look on in verse 12, the last part of verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. If you are someone who underlines or highlights, right, you should underline or highlight, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Paul goes on to tell the Corinthians, and he mentions this a couple of times. So when he was in Corinth for that 18 months, he didn't take any salary, he didn't take any offering, he didn't take any financial support. He worked. Paul was a tent maker, so he worked a full-time job on the side while he was doing that missionary work while he was in Corinth, and he didn't always do that. So we know that Paul took financial support from other local churches, the Philippians. When he writes the letter to the Philippians, he's thanking them in part for their support of him, for their partnership in the gospel, for their financial support. So we know he did that at other times, but in this particular case, Paul said, I didn't make use of that right at all. I worked totally on the side. Barnabas and I did this. We did not take up any financial support. And the reason for that, he says, is in this particular case, he sensed that him doing that might put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. He says, some people might not come to know and love Jesus if I do that. You're like, what? So at the time, there were a bunch of itinerant preachers, people who would go on these traveling lectures, and they would go from place to place to place. And too often, as they preached Christ, it was really to gain money, to extort money from people. And Paul sensed that and saw that, and in this particular case said, man, I recognize it would be better for me to just work full time on the side. That's gonna help rather than taking support, because I sense that other people that might offend, it might put an obstacle in the way of the gospel if I were to do that. So he says, I didn't make use of that right at all, because it's not about for the Apostle Paul. If you read his life, it was never about money. He said, sometimes he had a lot, sometimes he had nothing. And he said, man, I was content with that. It's not about money. By the way, just as a side note, so some of you, if you've been here for any length of time, you know this. Some of you, if you're brand new to LifePoint, you may notice we take up a public offering one time a year here at LifePoint. One time. One time. And there's a reason for that. So that one time, right, is our missions offering that we take up every year. We'll take that up in a few months. We give away whatever is given that week. We give 100% of that away back to mission work, so the work of the gospel. And the reason we only do it one time a year, you say, well, why don't you do that every single week? I'm not saying it's wrong to do it every single week, but here's the thing. We recognize that in our culture, too many pastors, too many ministries, too many churches have abused their spiritual authority and used it to extort money. And it's created a hesitancy at times, or a skepticism, particularly maybe for folks who are outside of the church, who are non-Christians, to say, man, I think you just want my money. That's what it's about. That's what it's really about, isn't it? And so we do what we can to say, yeah, we believe that people who are in the local church, who are members or regular attenders of the local church, we have the responsibility to support financially the mission of the Lord, but we don't want to put that obstacle in front of someone who's saying, man, I'm just trying to know who Jesus is. I want to have a relationship with God. We want to be sensitive to the fact. We don't want you to hear, hey, it's about trying to get your money, because that's not what it's about. So we do what we can. But there's something deeper there, right? It's not just about the money. It's really about the exercise of rights. So Paul says, yeah, it wasn't about the money, but it wasn't even about exercising my, he says, I didn't even exercise that right. Why? Because more important to me than exercising my rights, he said, I had the right to take it if I wanted to, but more important to me than that was seeing people know who they are in Christ and embrace their gospel identity. The advance of the gospel was far more important to me than me exercising my rights, than you guys understanding that I'm an apostle. Paul's like, I just wanted you guys to see you grow in your faith and to see the gospel advance in the city of Corinth. That's why I do what I do. And I got to thinking about that statement from Paul. And he's going to say it again here in a little bit. This logic of, man, I'm giving this up, giving up this right, because I want to see the gospel advance. So I got to thinking about the last couple of years, just as what we've dealt with as a church and our society. So it's been, believe it or not, it's almost been 2 years, right, since pandemic started, and almost 2 years ago, right, states started shutting down, and mask mandates came out, and everybody in our culture, right, started arguing and thinking about, what do we do with this, and how do we respond to this? And people were, you know, very frustrated and confused as to what do we do. And even within the church, right, people are kind of going back and forth of how do we handle this. And listen, like, I've thought about it a good bit. I don't have all the answers. I mean, I look back even with hindsight, and I still don't always have clarity on, well, man, what is the best way to handle all these things? But as I was thinking about it this week, I got to thinking, so by God's grace, if the Lord allows, I hope to be doing this for the rest of my life, right? Like, if the Lord allows, I hope to be doing this. I can't say this for sure, but like, Morgan and I, like, we love it here. We love this city. We love this community. We love this church. If God allows us to stay here for the rest of our lives, like, we'd be happy with that. But here's the reality. Let's just say we do this for another 40 years together. In the next 40 years, my guess is we're going to have more moments come up that feel kind of morally gray. We're going to have more things that come up in our culture, in our society, where it's like, man, Lord, what do we do about this? What do we do here? How do we respond to this? I mean, heck, if you follow Jesus, just personally, like if you follow Jesus for any length of time, it's going to happen again to you that you're going to have moments, you're going to have situations that come up that you're like, I don't feel like there's just this uber clear answer to this. And I'm not sure how to navigate this. I'm not sure how to respond to this. And if we're honest with ourselves, right, if we're honest with ourselves, the default is just to say, well, what are my rights? To approach those situations and say, well, what are my rights and what are my preferences? And I think that we've got to be better prepared for those moments, more biblically thoughtful, and self-included, when we come to these moments in the future and say, man, we may not agree on all the answers, right? We may not agree on the application. We may not agree on all the answers, but we should at least agree on what the question is. Like, what do you mean by that? We should at least agree on, well, what's the goal? Is the goal, I just want to stay safe? Is the goal, man, I need to defend my human rights and freedoms? Or is the goal the advance of the gospel and the glory of God? That has to be the goal. That's got to be the operating question. Like Paul says, right? Like, I'm doing everything for the sake of the advance of the gospel. That's got to be the operating question. And again, we may have disagreements. I saw mature believers differ on the response to what has happened in the last 2 years. People who are, I think, trying to think about it biblically and said, we're not always agreeing on the application or the ground level answer to this, but we should at least agree on the question. And to say, man, I recognize it's not about, like, yes, I know I have freedom. I know you have freedom. But our American freedom pales in comparison to our freedom in Christ. And as we approach situations as believers in Christ and with that freedom, we've got to be able to take the mindset of Paul and say, you know what? My first priority is not my preferences, my rights, or even my safety. My priority is, Lord, how do I handle this situation in a way that is most faithful to you? And how do I advance the gospel? What's going to be best for the advance of God's kingdom? And that's where I think we can agree. As believers in Christ, we say, well, how do we approach this? Our starting place should be, Lord, what's going to help advance the kingdom of God? Paul goes on and says the same thing, right? Verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. He's like, I am not dictated to by anyone. And yet he says, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Listen to this. This is a little confusing in some ways, but he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Just, again, if you're a note taker, will you just circle verse 23? I do it all for the sake of the gospel. That's at the heart of reaching priority. When you ask, what does it mean? What does reaching priority really mean? It means we prioritize the gospel above all. We prioritize, Lord, I want to see your kingdom come and your will be done. That's my overarching life goal. That's what I want to live my life for. You gave your life for me. Lord, here is my life back to you. Take it. It's yours. Use it. I want to see people come to know and love you. Now, as Paul says those things, there are two things I want to clarify. Then we'll ask a question. Then we'll be done, right? Two things I want to clarify. Number one, I think sometimes there's this tension and sometimes even a false dichotomy that gets set up between spiritual growth, like believers growing in their faith, and reaching the lost. Have you ever heard this? You ever heard people be like, I'm not really an evangelist, I'm more of a disciple, a discipler, right? And then other people are like, I'm all about reaching people for Jesus. I don't really help people like grow in their faith. Or you hear churches even say that, like we're all about reaching the lost or we're all about growing people in their faith. That is a false dichotomy and we need to get rid of it, okay? We're not about one or the other. So think about it this way. I can't think of a person outside of Jesus, I can't think of a person who was more passionate, who loved the church and was more passionate about seeing people who love Jesus grow in their faith than the Apostle Paul. Can you? Think about all his letters where he's like pouring his heart out to those that have come to know Jesus. He's like, I just want you to be mature in Christ. I can't think of anyone. And at the same time, I can't think of anyone outside of Jesus who was more passionate about seeing people who didn't know Jesus come to know and love Jesus. Simultaneously, so passionate about reaching the lost and sharing the gospel and about seeing those who had accepted Jesus grow in their faith. It's not an either or, it's a both and. It has to be. And for our church, it's something we want to deeply embrace. Man, if you're in Christ, we want to help you grow in Christ. And part of that means helping you live out the mission of God to go reach those who don't yet know and love him. And if you don't yet know and love him, we love you. And we want to help you come to know and love Christ and walk with him. So there's no dichotomy between there's no tension between those two things. Secondly, we have to clarify, this passage sometimes gets misunderstood and misapplied where people hear Paul saying this and they're like, oh, so we're supposed to be like social chameleons, right? And we just change all of our values depending on whatever group we're in. And sometimes you even hear people, they're like, you know, I really want to help win people to Jesus, but I understand there's all these things in the Bible that are kind of unpopular right now, so I just don't talk about any of those, right? Because I really want to win people to Christ. Paul is not talking about compromising the message. If you change the message of Jesus, you're not winning people to Jesus, okay? If you're like, I just shy away from all the things Jesus said that were kind of unpopular, well, then you're winning people to a false gospel, not to Christ. So Paul's not talking about changing the gospel. Paul's not talking about changing his values, okay? Paul is not talking about people-pleasing because it kind of sounds like you're just trying to please everyone you're around. Paul is like the least people-pleasing person ever. If you read his life, everywhere he goes, people get saved and people hate him. So he goes in and he preaches and everyone's like he's so bold about it that one group's like, that's awesome, I'm following you. And the other group is like, I need to kill you. That's what happens everywhere he goes. He gets stoned, he gets flogged, he gets beaten, he's shipwrecked. He gets, kicked out of cities. His life feels in some ways like a train wreck at times. And you're like, man, could you just dial it back a little bit so that you don't offend people so badly? And Paul's like, no, that's not what it's about. So how can simultaneously he say, man, I'm just trying to win people and say, I'm becoming all things to all people? Because Paul's saying, look, I have a freedom in Christ that if I'm with the Jewish people and I need to start with talking about the law, I'll start talking about the law. Hey, let's talk about the law. Did you know that that's been fulfilled in Christ? If I'm with the Gentiles and they don't know anything about the law, then I'll change my starting place. I'll start with creation. I'll talk about how there's a God who created everything and that God, Jesus, became flesh and he died on the cross for us. Like, he'll change his approach. He'll change his starting place, but he doesn't change the message. He just says, I become all things as much as I can. I become all things to all people. Why? So that I might save some. And I think it's that attitude that we should emulate. It's that prioritizing the gospel, that freedom in Christ to say, wherever I am, whatever my decisions, my finances, my time, Lord, I want my life to be a purpose-driven one. I want my life to be on fire for you. I want everything that I do to support the advance of the kingdom. So here's the question. We'll close with this, right? Here's the question. In your life right now, how are you prioritizing? To what level or to what degree are you prioritizing the advance of the gospel? In your life right now, to what degree are you prioritizing the advance of the gospel? And I'm gonna pray for us here in a moment. And I wanna pray for two different groups. Some of us this morning, you're like, Cale, I've just never embraced the gospel. right? Before I talk about the advance of the gospel, like, do you know the gospel? Do you know that you're a sinner in need of a savior? And that you've been saved. You can be saved by the wrath, from the wrath of God against sin, because God, in mercy, gave his only son. Jesus lived a perfect life and died on the cross in your place. And God raised him from the grave on the third day. And that resurrected Jesus promises you, if you'll turn from your sin, don't justify it, but turn from it and trust him, believe in him, that you'll be saved. And you'll have new life in him. Have you ever stepped into that relationship with Jesus? Have you ever embraced your gospel identity? And then for others of us, you would say, Cale, I have. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But just to be honest, that question, my answer to that is, it's pretty low on the priority list. I've gotten distracted by lesser things. And when you look at your time and when you look at your the way you spend your money, you think about your intellectual capacity, your thought life, very little of it is dedicated to seeing the kingdom grow. And if that's where you are this morning, I want to pray for you and I want to ask you, let's repent. Let's ask God's forgiveness and let's ask God to reinvigorate us out of our gospel identity to say, Lord, I want to be like the Apostle Paul. I want to be like Christ. I want to seek first the kingdom and trust that God's going to take care of everything else. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you and we just take a moment here in silence, I want to pray for that first group of people, Lord. For those of us who we would say we know you and we love you, but just honestly, the prioritizing of the gospel, of reaching the lost, of saying in our lives, Lord, your will be done, your kingdom come, of looking at our lives critically and saying, Lord, I want everything I do to be about following you and sharing you with others. God, for some of us, that has just been critically low. And if that's you this morning, can I just ask them? I don't often ask this, but if that's you right now, you keep your head down, eyes, real personal moment for folks. I'm not going to point you out, but I want to be able to pray for you. If that's you this morning, you say, Cale, that's been me. Like, I love Jesus, but the advance of the gospel has just been low on my priority list, and you're repenting of that this morning, and you want to see that change, will you just raise your hand? Just say, that's me. Yeah. Just raise it up. So that's me. I want to see that change in my life, starting with this morning. Father, I pray for those who have their hands raised right now. There's a good number of them, Father. We ask God for forgiveness, and we repent of putting you on the back burner of our life. And God, we ask that from this moment forward, you would refocus us from our gospel identity, from knowing who we are in you and the joy of following you. Will you, Father, reinvigorate us, refocus us on your kingdom? May we say, Jesus, as you told us to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may our decisions, the way we spend our time and our money and our intellectual capacity, Father, let it be all for you and for your glory. And then to that other group, if you're here this morning and you say, Cale, before we talk about the advance of the kingdom, the advance of the gospel, I've just never stepped into that relationship with Jesus. I've never had a gospel identity. And you're ready to take that step this morning. I got to talk with someone just this morning who last week said, Cale, last week was the week I gave my life to Jesus. If that's you, I want to pray for you right now and invite you to pray with me. Say, Father, right now I ask for the forgiveness of my sin. And Jesus, I confess right now with my mouth, and I believe in my heart that you are who you say you are, that you died and rose again. And right now I trust my life to you. I commit myself fully to you. Jesus, thank you for saving me. And I pray that in Jesus' name, We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.